Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and we would love to hear from you right now. The lines are open. We invite your call to 844-322-2742. If you have a Bible question or something you'd like to discuss, give us a call right now. Again, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. And freshly back from Canada, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We've been talking about prayer all month, and it's been a fantastic discussion. And hopefully our listeners have really gained some new thoughts and ideas about prayer as it's shaped by the grace of God, this new covenant that we live in. Because that has to be the thing that really dictates what prayer is in this relationship that we now have with God because of the work of Christ on our behalf. But you know, one of the things that people think about as far as prayer is concerned, they want to build prayer teams and, you know, I want people to be praying for me and all of this. And we oftentimes think that many prayers are going to make God listen. But what if we did this? What if we had Jesus a part of that prayer team? Jesus praying for us. What would he pray for us? What would be on his mind? What would concern him as far as we're concerned? And we actually get some insight into that in this John 17. That's the high priestly prayer right before Jesus is about to offer himself up for our sins and then be buried and then be raised back to life. He prays, and he prays on behalf of himself. He prays on behalf of his disciples, and then he prays for all believers. So it's kind of interesting, guys, as we go through this prayer, some of the things that Jesus prays for on our behalf. One, he prays for our protection. He prays for our joy, and he prays for our unity. Why are those things important to Jesus, and why should they matter to us here and today? Let's talk about it. What are your thoughts, Andrew?
Yeah, I mean, first of all, you know, I love the unity in this prayer. As you mentioned, it says that they may all be one. And then it says, just as we are one, that they may be in us. So this is one of these rare occasions where Jesus or God the Father or the Holy Spirit is using the word us. It's the Trinity talking here, that they may be in us. So, you know, wherever we go, we've got the Trinity with us. We are in them. We're not just in Christ, but we're in the Spirit, and the Father's in us. You know, it says anyone who believes we will come and make our abode in him. So there's just this togetherness. It's awesome. I mean, just think about being part of the family of who God is. I mean, we're in a family here, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're entirely pleased to have us, and we're never alone. And so for me, I mean, that's why I love this prayer. Number one, you know, Jesus's prayers, they get answered because they are definitely in Jesus' name, and they're definitely according to the heart of Jesus because he's praying them. So we know this prayer is answered, and it's answered for us. And what it means for us is just, wow, I mean, we're this close to God. We're in them. We're in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit, and they're in us. It's a total union, and it just makes me think Jesus wanted us to have what he has. He wanted us to have the closeness that he's got. And, you know, just one more thought here is about this word glory. You know, every time I read this, guys, it makes me think of the guy who scores a touchdown, and then he points to heaven, and then he says, you know, all glory to God. And we're trying to give glory to God. In this prayer, Jesus is saying, God, give them glory. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them. And it feels so awkward and weird and selfish to want to receive something like that, to really wrap your mind around. What does it mean that we've been given that glory? I mean, to me, it just means, look, we get to share in this inheritance in Christ, and we get to be close to God, and we get to be seated right next to him, and we're really part of the family. And that's incredible.
Boy, it is incredible. And, you know, we take those things for granted, don't we? I think a lot of times we read these things and to think, you know, we're in Christ. Christ is in us. God the Father is in us. We're in God the Father. you know, that's not language that we normally use in day-to-day conversation, and yet it's very important language in the Word of God. And I love how you frame that, Andrew, and the fact that we're as close to God as He is to Jesus, and Jesus is to God and the Father. We're all a part of that circle of life and love that has been given to us through Christ. And as a result, you and I are one. We're unified in Christ. And that's you know, Paul prays that we would, you know, not work to be unified, but that we would keep our unity. We have to start from that. We're together in this thing. You've been saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. Everybody who's a believer has been saved by grace. We've been added to the body of Christ. We belong to Christ. Christ belongs to us. We belong to one another. That's truth. That's the reality that God has set up for us in Christ. And Paul talks about in Ephesians to preserve that unity, to not let anything disrupt that, to get in between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's so vitally important, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. I mean, you think about the things that can get in the way and the way that we would, you know, just naturally think according to the world system. The world system, you know, says protect yourself, look out for yourself, don't take risks, you know, protect yourself and project something that is going to get you places, project something that is going to serve you well. And, you know, this whole body of Christ thing is upside down. I mean, it's backwards. It's really counterintuitive. And yet, you know, I guess the only way we could life it out is if we know we're okay no matter what, that there is nothing that can threaten how we are in terms of, you know, I mean, if you're united with Christ, if the Trinity is in your corner, if you're seated right next to God, if your status and your condition are taken care of, then, you know, why can't we look outside of our circle and care about somebody? If we're okay, if we're righteous and we're okay, then suddenly I can look outside my little circle of vision and I can minister to other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, that's the prayer. If you want to know what Jesus would pray on your behalf, I encourage you to take a deep dive into John 17 and just underline and circle all of those things that Jesus prays for you. And you're going to find things like protection. You're going to find things like joy. You're going to find things like unity. You're going to find things like glory. You're going to find things like knowing the love of God. And those are all important things as far as God is concerned for you. So take a deep dive into John 17. I guarantee you it will bless your life and encourage your heart.
I can't read that without choking up, I'll tell you.
I know what you mean.
Yeah. Listen, friends, we have just a few spots left for that once-in-a-lifetime trip to the Holy Land. We have, in fact, pushed back the deposit deadline until October 1st. So if you hurry, you can still claim your spot, and it's going to be, as I said, the trip of a lifetime. You can find all the information under the Events tab at basicgospel.net. Again, that's basicgospel.net, and just click that Events tab. Right now, open lines, 844-322-2742, toll-free in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky, and talk with Susan. Hi, Susan.
Hello.
Susan, you're on the air.
Oh, no. wasn't you just speaking with a girl that was really concerned about who she could vote for the presidency because of her Christian values, didn't choose either candidates?
No, Susan, that must have been a program you were listening right before ours. This is Basic Gospel, and we've been talking about prayer this month. And so our introduction today was all about the prayer of Jesus on our behalf as recorded in John 17. So you must have been listening to another broadcast.
Okay. Well, thank you, sir.
You are so welcome, Susan. Thanks for your call.
Well, we do have open lines, 844-322-2742. To Michigan, and a question from Stephen.
Yes, hello. My name is Stephen. I'm calling from Grand Rapids, Michigan. I have a quick question about ministering to people when it comes to why God had to send his son here to die for our sins. A lot of people take offense toward that as they find it to be gruesome and, well, you know what I mean. So I thought maybe it would be better if I start with a whole story right from Adam and Eve and why Satan got kicked out of heaven and why Jesus had to come here for a lot more reasons than just dying for our sins. So if you could please help me find a better way to minister to people of this nature, that will be wonderful. Thank you so much. My name is Stefan, and I love your show. That's very helpful. Thank you very much. Have a good night. Bye.
Well, thanks, Stefan. Thanks for calling in and asking that particular question. And he's right. A lot of people are totally offended by the fact Jesus had to come and shed his blood. You know, they think that is gruesome. They think that's just grotesque. Why would God have to do that? It sounds to them barbaric. But there's lots of good reasons as to why Jesus came and why he shed his blood for our sins. And you know, I don't think we need to be shy in giving out those reasons and leave the results of that in the hands of God. Well, I don't think we need to be afraid of stepping on somebody's toes because, quite frankly, the gospel stepped on all of our toes, didn't it?
Yeah.
It crushed our pride and said, hey, you can't do it. If you're going to be saved, you're going to have to receive grace. You're going to have to receive that free gift. So let's talk about some of the reasons why Christ actually had to die in our place for our sins, as Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. Why did he have to do that?
Well, yeah, I mean, you look historically, number one, sin has to be punished. In the Old Testament, sin was punished. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of, you know, the law. Think of the book of Leviticus, whether it's chapter 19 or 20 or, you know, a number of places there. There were punishments for sin and very specific ones. And many times those punishments were death. There were times that people were stoned for certain sins, killed for certain sins. So historically, throughout the ages, sin has always deserved punishment. I mean, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know, we humans on some level, no matter who we are, we would agree with that if we were honest and candid that, you know, if someone's a murderer, if someone has done something that is heinous in our eyes, then we would deem some sort of punishment to be appropriate and to not treat that violation or sin in any way would be, you know, inappropriate. So, you know, on a large scale, humans believe in punishment and law and order and that sort of thing. And then you get to, well, that's why Jesus died. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So we see that the crucifixion, the death of Christ, is a payment for sin. It is a ransom, the Bible says, to buy us back. It is a reconciliation through his blood. It brings us back to God. So, you know, it's a victory over sin and death as well. And so there is a purchasing of us through blood. There is a reconciling us to God through the blood, and there's a payment for sin through the blood. And I think we have to embrace God's economy rather than shy away from it or apologize for it. You know, and when I look at the Old Testament, Bob, I think, man, Lord, thank you for what I'm rescued from. If I just knew the New Testament, I wouldn't fully realize what I've been rescued from. But I look at the Old Testament and I'm praising God that Jesus Christ paid the wages and there's no wages left. So now there's no condemnation for me. But under the law, boy, I'm given a vivid picture in the Old Testament of what condemnation really looks like. And so against that backdrop, it just makes me more thankful for God's grace.
Yeah. And so there's that aspect of it, and then there's also the positive side of it in the fact that through his shed blood, he ratified the new covenant. He yeah. ushered in a new covenant. So we all come into this world underneath the law of sin and death, And so we're ransomed out of that. We're set free from that through his shed blood, and we receive forgiveness of sins. But we're also reconnected to God in a brand new way through this new covenant. And without Christ's death on the cross, without his shedding of blood, we would still be waiting for the new covenant to go into effect, because a will only goes into effect when the one who made it has died. So Jesus' death satisfied that requirement. That's why burial is so important, because that's proof of death. And so that's why that's a part of the gospel message. And so in that, he brings about this new covenant, which is a new covenant of life. So we receive that life, but apart from the death, that could never happen. So he put a end to the old, didn't he? He brought that to an end. That chapter has been completed, and now he ushered in a brand new chapter that's eternal in nature. And boy, is that ever good news. Mm-hmm. And in this new covenant, we can actually know God personally and intimately, which gets us right back to what we've been talking about all month, prayer. It's on the basis of what Christ did and the fact that he's ushered in that new covenant that we have the opportunity to really pray to our Heavenly Father in such a way that he hears, that he understands, and that he answers. Yeah. And that's why Jesus died, and it's a beautiful story, isn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, it reminds me of, I grew up on a horse farm in Virginia, and when I was a little kid, you guys probably remember this, but you remember the idea of being blood brothers with somebody.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you know, you were going to make a pact. You were going to make a promise. You were going to make an agreement with somebody. And so, you know, back in the day, if you had a little blood on your finger and you rubbed your fingers together, then, man, that was a serious promise. That was a serious pact or whatever. And, you know, it just kind of shows that tradition has been passed down through the ages. I don't know how many cultures that has permeated, but there's something about the idea of a covenant, a pact, a contract being made in blood. And then you get to the simple fact that Jesus' blood is not just innocent, it's perfect, it's divine, it's godly, it's God himself, fully God, fully man, giving his blood in this covenant, as you said, Bob. And, you know, we, on some level, we're already recognizing, man, this blood covenant, it's serious. Something big has happened. And you're right, better covenant, better promises, a better high priest, and it's all because of a better sacrifice and better blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of Jesus Christ has changed everything.
Absolutely. Well, a great question from Stefan. And by the way, guys, and to our listeners, Stefan called and left his recorded message overnight, his question overnight. And you can do that as well. If you're not hearing a live broadcast of this particular program, if you're hearing it any other time than 3 o'clock Central Time, you can call 844-322-2742, as you can right now, as a matter of fact. But you can call that number 24 hours a day. Record your question. We'll be glad to address it on Basic Gospel. And you can hear it played back at a later time. Again, 844-322-2742. In the meantime, guys, a question from Sarah, who listens in San Francisco. She says, someone I care about passed away many years ago, and as far as I know, she was raised in a Buddhist family and practiced Buddhism when she was alive, so I don't think she knew God. Since her passing, I have prayed to the Lord to have mercy on her soul. I know I won't pray her way into heaven, but I move to pray for her frequently. Is it unbiblical to pray for the dead?
Well, I think Paul talks about that in his chapter on resurrection, and questioning the Sadducees, you know, if you don't believe in resurrection, why are you praying for the dead, type thing? But here's the deal: as far as someone's salvation is concerned, it's that offer of life is given to us from the time we're born until the time we die, and then upon death, then comes judgment. So we're going to either receive that offer of life or we're not, and if we don't, the eternal judgment of God is eternal death. They call that the second death. So praying for somebody's soul who has died, their fate has been sealed, hasn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it makes me think of Lazarus and the rich man and that story that Jesus told. I mean, Jesus is, you know, definitely using that story to teach that, look, you know, after death, the unrighteous are separated from God. And, you know, if they've rejected the gospel and opted for another system to try to self-justify or self-purify or do enough good, in other words, if they've opted for works righteousness of any kind, then, you know, it's not that God is you know, living in anger and lashing out. It's that they stand condemned already, the Bible says. If you've not believed, you stand condemned already. Why? Well, because you're rejecting the one and only solution. So we come into this world condemned, and if we don't accept the solution, then we leave this world condemned. And so we remain in a constant state, the very same state that we entered the world. So to me, Bob, it's just plain, simple, logical. It makes all the sense in the world that without rescue, we're unrescued. And if we refuse rescue, well, we're not going to be rescued. And you know, that's why it's so, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I mean, today is the day of salvation. So rather than saying, oh my goodness, this isn't fair, or this isn't right, how about thinking about today? You know, have I put my faith in Christ? And if so, do I know someone that I really care about that doesn't yet know the Lord? And is the Lord giving me opportunity to share with them? Because, you know, today is the day, and let's not wait. Let's not hope for some future date. The Bible certainly doesn't express anything that would cause us to believe that. So, you know, today's the day, and Jesus Christ is the Savior, and that's the message we need to proclaim.
Yeah. Now, somebody may be thinking, well, what if she didn't have an opportunity to hear? And how is that fair if she's going to be judged and she didn't have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, I think that question is answered in the fact that God has said the grace of God has appeared to all men. So that offer, God is big enough. You know, we ask the question, what about people in remote areas of the world and no one has gone to visit them and to tell them about Jesus? Do we think that's a problem to Jesus? I think he's big enough to make himself known to any person, anywhere, at any time. We don't have to worry about that.
He's better than the internet.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So there's no one that's going to be able to stand before God and say, I have an excuse, and that is accepted by God. No one has an excuse. So we have to recognize that God is big enough to get the message concerning Jesus out to anybody and everybody in the world. And it says that he's done that, Titus 2:11, that the grace of God has appeared to all men. The Holy Spirit is taking that message around the world. So no one has an excuse. So if they've rejected Christ, it's because that offer was there, and they just remain dead, as you said, Andrew. So I think that's a great question.
Yeah.
And I know many people are worried and wonder about relatives and friends and people that never came to Christ. What's happened? Will they have a second chance? Well, they've had all kinds of chances throughout their life, and at every opportunity, they hardened their heart to the goodness of God's love and grace, and they chose to remain in darkness instead of allowing the grace of God to rescue them and put them into the kingdom of God's only Son.
Absolutely. Great answers, guys, and thank you for the input on today's edition of Basic Gospel. Friends, we have just a few spots remaining for that once-in-a-lifetime trip to Israel. We've pushed back the discount deadline to October 1st. That's not far away, by the way. So if you hurry, you can still claim your spot. We would love to see you on that trip. All the information is available online under the Events tab at basicgospel.net. Again, that's basicgospel.net. Just click that Events tab. That trip coming up in February, so it's not very far off. So go ahead, get registered, and take advantage of the opportunity for that once-in-a-lifetime trip to Israel. Well, thanks for being with us today, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, for Andrew Farley and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow for Basic Gospel.